Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the first chapter. It's maybe a long sermon, so I may cut it and make part of it next week, or depending on how the time goes, but we'll just see. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, as I was thinking about something and led me to this particular passage and message, of course, we've looked at this passage before, but we're looking at it in a different way today. How do you connect to your faith? You know, hopefully all of us claim to be Christians, but how do we connect to our faith? I saw something posted on Facebook this week, and some of you probably have seen this as well. The quote says, "You can remain unshaken because your faith is in the unshakable." And the scripture verse with that is Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. But how do you connect your faith? Well, that's what I want us to look at today. You know, have you ever known someone that they claimed they had a lot of faith, but then when it came down to it, their faith was not very strong because they didn't really practice what they believed? But when we get closer to God, it depends upon you or me. Whoever you are, you would say, if I'm going to get closer to God, it's going to depend on me. And I'm not speaking about me as the pastor, but as you saying that quote. Growing your faith is not an issue of age or time. You know, sometimes we use the phrase saying, well, the saints in the church, and that being, we would certainly would say the elderly people would be the saints, like Pat or Smokey or Ann or Zelfia. We would say, yes, these are people that are saints in the church. But age doesn't necessarily put someone in that category. It can, but not necessarily. I know teenagers, I know early 20s, Christians that are, in my eyes, would be saints. They are godly, spirit-filled men and women, regardless of their age. Well, some people would say, well, Bible knowledge, knowing what God's Word says, put someone in that category of growing in their faith because they know so much about the Bible. But yet, sometimes people think they know a lot about the Bible, and they don't really know about the Bible. They don't know the things of the Bible. Had a Sunday school teacher one time, as an adult. I was the pastor of that church, and this teacher was filling in, and she got to talking about angels watching over Jesus when from the time he was 12 to the time he was 30. And she gave all these things referencing that. And then she said, "Pastor, you can back it up." I said, "Well, sounds good, but it's not in God's Word." You know, she didn't know God's Word like she pretended to know God's Word. Some people think, well, their faith is shown by their activity. And certainly those are sometimes prominent in our faith. But it's not based on activity alone. Because some people will do activity and their faith is not very strong. I've said before, I knew a man one time in a church. He was a very wealthy man, probably a millionaire. And he would put, he didn't come to church every Sunday, but when he would come to church, he'd put $1,000 in the offering plate. And he fanned it in such a way that everybody could see that's how much he gave. He thought activity was proving his faith. And in reality, knowing that man for the years that I knew him, about 5 years, he was probably lost as all get out. He really didn't have a faith. But I want to give you some biblical principles about your spiritual growth that will help you as you grow as a Christian. And certainly all of us need that spiritual growth. Well, the first one is, it's all about knowing Him, meaning God or Jesus, better. And we saw that in verse 3. We hadn't even read the passage yet. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But you also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Well, as we think about knowing him better, there was an Asian Indian, and I'm going to butcher his name probably, but his name was Sadhu Sundar Singh. Now, hopefully I pronounced it right. But he said this: for the first 2 to 3 years after my conversion, I used to ask for specific things. Now, I just ask for God. You know, when you have God in your life, when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you realize there's a lot of things I don't really need, that I think I need, but I don't need. Stephen Fry, a Christian author, said, "Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. I want to feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you more." Some of you older folks may remember in the 1950s, and this was before my time too, in 1956, there was a movie called The King and I with Yul Brynner. And I remember seeing it years ago, but there was a song that's always stuck in my mind where this woman is singing, "Getting to know you, getting to know you more, getting to know all about you." And it's a beautiful song, but you know what? As Christians, that ought to be a song on our heart, wanting to get to know God more, getting to know you with all everything. Now, it is possible for any person. We touched on this in Sunday school this morning, that any person could come to know Jesus Christ in today's time. Any person there's no one that God wouldn't love if they're willing to come. So it's possible for any person. You ever known someone that you thought there's no way that person would become a Christian? Well, I've known people over the years that I thought the same thing. There's no way they would become a Christian. Yet, in some cases, they have become Christians and become great men of God in their time when they were alive. Some are still alive. But it also requires work and diligence. In verse 5, it talked about that. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. So it takes work and it takes diligence. Now, in a little bit, I may read a passage of Scripture where it talks about working through your salvation. Now, let's not confuse these, okay? Now, when it talks about work and diligence, that doesn't mean that we work for our salvation, but what we do in our diligence shows that our faith is where it is. And it's a process. It doesn't take place instantly. It's a process that continues to work and grow, as we see in these verses here of what it says to things like perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness. It's a process that we have to work through in our life. And then it begins with a choice. Every single person has a choice. You can choose God, you can choose Jesus, or you can choose the ways of the world. I mean, we have a choice. Now, I disagree with some of my primitive brothers, primitive Baptist brothers and friends, that I've got some good friends that are primitive Baptists. And some of them will say, well, you know, some people are chosen and some people are not chosen, and there's nothing you can do about that. Well, my point is, then why did Jesus die on the cross? You know, if he doesn't love us, now let's not get it confused here. He loves us. We have a choice. If we choose not to follow him, he still loves us, but he's still going to issue his judgment upon us. God's word's clear about that. So it begins with a choice. And when we follow Jesus Christ, we become a disciple of him, like the 12 disciples in the New Testament and the other disciples like Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James that we spoke of at communion time. We become disciples, but there's stages that we attribute to that. First, we're seeker. Do you remember back before you became a Christian? Something maybe happened in your life that you were seeking something, and maybe you were in revival, or maybe you were at Vacation Bible School, maybe you were at children's camp or youth camp, or maybe you were just in church and something happened that you were seeking something in your life and you weren't exactly sure what you were seeking. And you know, even something that Michelle said a moment ago about this person, Stephanie, she's seeking something and she's not sure what she's seeking. And that's true whenever someone's seeking, you know, do I want to commit suicide or do I not want to commit suicide? Do I want to go to church? I mean, we become seekers at first. And then we become a believer. Do you remember where you were when you first trusted Jesus Christ? Maybe it was in this church. Maybe it was in another church. Maybe it was at camp, like we said, or Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is one of the greatest times the boys and girls can hear about God's Word. But we become a believer in Jesus Christ. And then we become a learner. We want to learn what he's wanting in our life. We want to learn what his word has to say. We want to learn how we can be better followers of Jesus Christ. Then we become a doer, where we do what he's wanting us to do. We do this or we do that. We touched on this as in Sunday school this morning. We were talking about Jonah and how God wanted him to go to Nineveh, but he ran the other way. Got in a ship, went the other way, and that's another story. We're not through with Jonah. Come hear about it in Sunday school next Sunday. But we become a doer. You know, if God asked you to do something, will you do it? If he asked you to go to a foreign country, would you do it? Sometimes we'd want to say, well, yeah, I'll do it. But then when it comes down to it, push comes to shove, we really don't want to do it. You know, and I've said this before, but when we were getting ready to go to Alaska, I had preachers in Screven County tell me, you do not want to go to Alaska. You're a fool. You're crazy. We had, when we had to get the moving bids, and we had one of the moving companies, the guy came out, the owner of the company, he professed to be a Christian. He said he was a follower of Christ. He was a member of a church, and he wouldn't give me my moving bid. I said, why? And he said, it costs too much money. I said, well, you're the one that gets the money if you move us. He said, no, it costs too much money. You shouldn't go. And I said, but if I don't go, and I'm going to give you the exact words he said, okay? Forgive me for using this, but this is what he said. I said, if I don't go to Alaska, who's going to tell the Eskimo people about Jesus Christ? His words were, let them go to hell. Oh, really? You're a Christian? Really? His faith just testified that he didn't have faith in God because he said that. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants all of us to be a part of his kingdom. And then we become a multiplier. What is a multiplier? Someone who multiplies those in the kingdom. Let's suppose that you lead one person to Christ. That's multiplication. and that person leads one person to Christ. That's multiplication. And it keeps on going and keeps on going. Well, one time in India, the first time I went to India, I led a man to Christ. And the next time I went to India, he wanted to take me to the village that he was trying to get a church started. He's now a pastor, by the way. He still is a pastor, and he's older than I am. And he said, I want you to go to this village with me. And so I go, I travel like about 7 hours by car to this village. And there's no physical church. They were just meeting in a home. And this woman shares her testimony, and through an interpreter, she says, thank you for John. Thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. I said, I didn't tell you. I've never met you before today. And she said, no, but you told him. He told me. And I've told these, I think it was 24, 25 little boys and girls running around there. I've told all of them. They all became Christians. They're your grandchildren. That's multiplication. I didn't tell those kids about Jesus. I'd never even seen them. Never saw that woman before. But that was multiplication. Andrew Murray, who was from South Africa, he was a writer and a Christian. And he's written a lot of books. I've got a book on Andrew Murray's prayers. It's about 2-3 inches thick. It's a huge book on prayers. But he lived back in the 1800s. He said, if it is possible for a sinner on earth to have Jesus every day, every hour, every moment in resurrection power dwelling in his heart, shining within him, filling him with the love and joy, if that is possible, I want it. I want it. Well, that ought to be true for each and every one of us. We ought to want God's love and power in us every single day. Now, turn in your Bibles over back a few pages or several pages to the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I've said before, Philippians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, and this is Paul writing this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Well, there's that verse. Work out your salvation. Let's think about it this way. Let's suppose that I was a farmer. I'm not. But let's suppose I was a farmer and I owned hundreds of acres in Burke County, some of the most fertile ground in the state of Georgia. And I would talk about and brag about, oh, I have this fertile ground and it is so fertile. I could grow huge strawberries. I could grow a large zucchini or what was those things you gave me the other day? Cucumbers. I couldn't get it in my brain. I could grow large cucumbers. I could grow large peanuts. I could grow large corn crops, whatever. The ground is so fertile, and everybody around would say, boy, his property is so fertile. It is so great. And we could talk about all the blessings that could come from that. But let's suppose I never went out and plowed that field, and I never planted any seed in that field. What would happen, Jack? If I didn't plant anything, I ain't going to grow anything. There's nothing going to come from it. Well, let's think about this a moment. As a follower of Christ and as we connect our faith with who we are, we learn a lesson from that story about being a farmer. You see, first there has to be root that takes place before the fruit can come. If you take a peanut, you can either eat that peanut or you can plant the peanut in the ground, and after so many days, little roots will become to come off of that peanut, and then it'll sprout up out of the ground, and then it'll grow and grow and grow. And eventually, when it comes time to harvest, you have a mess of peanuts. Or it could be corn, or it could be strawberries, or it could be watermelons. It could be anything, but it's got to start with the root. So if we're going to connect to our faith, we have to know this. We have to understand that the root has to come before the fruit. If there's no root, where's the fruit going to come from? In your Christian journey, deepening your roots of your faith and growing closer to Jesus is the most important thing that we can do. Back in the 1700s, one of the great preachers of yesteryear, which was during the time of the Great Awakenings, was named George Whitefield. He once said, "The care of the soul is a matter of the highest importance. Beyond anything that can be brought into comparison with it, the matter of the soul, the caring for the soul in our life. The most important thing that you can do is to grow in your faith. Faith is not simply something that you say, well, I've got a faith in Jesus, but you never grow. It's more than that. It's deepening your relationship with Jesus, sinking down some strong roots. Have you ever noticed that some trees, when a storm comes, some trees blow over and they may have like roots that go way out, but they don't have deep roots? Now, there's a certain pine tree, and I can't remember if it's a long needle pine or what, but one of them has a long tap root. And you don't see those blowing over very often. You see a palm tree blowing over because they don't really have anything but little fingers sticking out there. But a willow, have you ever seen a willow tree blown over? Very rare if you do. But they have supposedly have deep roots. Well, the root comes before the fruit. Spiritual growth can be considered supernatural, but spiritual growth is also practical. But there are things that we can do that we must do. And the first is, I want to give you a few practical steps to strengthening your relationship or your faith in Jesus. First, you got to spend time reading God's Word, reading the Bible. The single most important factor in personal spiritual growth is like driving a car without gasoline. You don't have gas in it, it ain't going to go. When we were in school, in seminary, someone gave us a Ford Pinto. And I learned a very valuable lesson as we were driving back to New Orleans from Columbus, Georgia. When that needle got on E, it stopped. In the middle of the night, because we would drive at night, because it'd be cooler. It stopped when it got on E. It ran out of gas. Well, you know, as a Christian, when we allow our gas tank to run empty, we're not doing anything. We're not multiplying. We're not being a doer. We're just there. Research has shown that the number one predictor of spiritual growth is not age or denomination or nationality or gender, but it's in reading God's Word, studying God's Word. Now, if you think about this, John Piper, in his book, Jesus, the Only Way to God, said, if we cut loose from the anchor of God's Word, we will not be free. We will be slaves of personal passions and popular trends. So where do you start? Well, you could start with a good devotional book. Not all of them are good. You know, if you got a question about a devotional book, show it to me and let me analyze it and see what it says. But you could do the same thing, or you can start reading God's Word. Now, don't start reading in the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. They're the two hardest books. They're considered apocryphal, and you know, those are the worst place to start. Good books, don't get me wrong, but the worst place to start if you're not accustomed to reading God's Word. But read God's Word. Maybe start in the book of John if you're not reading. Start a daily Bible reading. Well, the second thing is to practice personal prayer. Practice personal prayer. Many of us talk about prayer, but do we really pray? Big difference. You can whisper your prayers aloud. One time when I was a kid, our church was having a revival, and the pastor, it was a pretty good sized church, and the pastor would say, I want y'all to divide up into groups and pray for revival. And so there'd be a little pocket of seven or eight people over here and seven or eight people over here and several eight people back there and so forth, all over the church building, as we were praying for revival. And the group I was in was over here, and I was the only teenager in the group. And I said, well, why don't we just go around and pray in a circle if you feel. And one lady said, I don't pray in public. I said, okay, well, pray silently. I don't pray silently either. Do you pray at all? I think I offended her because she didn't answer that one. But you know, you can pray silently. You can pray while you're driving down the road. Just keep your eyes open if you're driving. But you know, sometimes you better be praying when you're going down the road, especially on this road right over here when the deer run out. And about a week ago, there was five of them trying to test my patience. Boom, 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 boom. I thought, I'm going to hit one of them any minute. But we can pray when we're driving. We can pray when we're on an airplane. And you know, we talked about flying on an airplane this morning. And I've been on three different airlines that had to make emergency landings. One of them was on fire. You better believe we were doing some praying. And there were people that probably didn't think they knew how to pray. They didn't know who they were praying to were praying because the plane was literally on fire. You can also write your prayers or journal your prayers. Write them in a journal. And then have a place that you call your prayer place. Maybe at your home. There's a movie called The War Room where this woman had a room and she had a bulletin board up there and she'd post prayer requests up there. And when they were answered, she'd take them down and put them on the answered page. But have a place that you can pray. And avoid those situations where you've got the TV going or the radio going, because that can be a distraction to you. You may have, you know, like some soft Christian music playing in the background, but, you know, a television is probably not the good thing to have in your prayer room. Can you pray? Yes. As we strengthen our faith, prayer should be of vital importance. I have people every single day that text me and say, John, would you be praying for this with me or praying for this family? I had one yesterday. Be in prayer for my cousin. My cousin is got stage 4 cancer and is having a rough time. Just be in prayer for my family. Well, the third thing is we can choose godliness over worldliness. So much of our Christian life comes down to the choices that we make, the choices that we make in our life. Nobody's responsible for your spiritual growth and your faith, but you always find someone, you can always find someone that's worse than you. Titus 2:12 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. After all, do we really think, you know, if we're going to cheat on our income taxes or cheat in a dating relationship or even a marriage relationship, or we party on the weekends and then come to church on Sunday, that our faith is going to change all that? Well, we need to change all those things, yes. But we can't act like a Christian on Sunday and live like the devil Monday through Saturday. And I had a man that was so special to me when I was in college, and I worked in a church as a youth pastor. He would take me out and make me witness. I mean, it's like you're getting out of my car till you go witness to this guy. I don't want to do it. You're going to do it anyway. And so when it came my time to witness to this person, I let him have it. And it wasn't the right way to do it, but I let him have it. He didn't become a Christian. But this guy told me, the man that forced this, he said, why can't I be a deacon? He said, you know, I've been married before, and the church won't let me be a deacon because I've been divorced. I said, well, you know, I'm not the pastor. I'm just the youth pastor, you know, that's just the church's policy. And I told him, I said, God still loves you even with divorce. He hates the divorce, but he still loves you. And he told me about a man in the church that was a deacon, that on every Saturday night they had a poker game, and the winner of the poker game got the prostitute. And he said, that guy always got the prostitute, and he's a deacon. Why is he a deacon and I can't be a deacon? I said, That's a good question. I can't answer that question. But anyway, how can we think that we can do all these other things in the world and we're faithful and godly when we just act like we're godly on Sunday? And then the last thing is to be committed to your church, a local church. It takes others to grow to maturity. I've had people ask me at times, well, I can worship God from a deer stand. Yes, you can. But you need the fellowship of other Christians working with you and guiding you, walking along the way. And maybe when you stumble, they help pick you up. Or maybe when you get off track, they help get you back on track. You need the other Christians that you have in a local church. That's why everybody needs a church. You know, if every one of our churches, and even including these that have closed down, if every one of these churches were full on Sundays, wow. Wow. That's about all I can say is wow. Well, what's hindering your spiritual growth? World Health Organization says that 50% of children in Africa and Asia are shunted in their growth because they lack nutrition. Wonder what it is on spiritual growth. When we lack nutrition spiritually, do we grow? Some people ate up with pride and jealousy. Some people are ate up with other things they're fighting and struggling with, and they just can't seem to get beyond it. But our spiritual growth is based upon our connecting our faith with Jesus Christ and following Him each and every day. Years ago, we had a season pass to Splash in the Burr, the water park in Statesboro. And my son and I, we were up on top of that big, tall slide that goes real fast. And there was a young girl up there, and she's real sweet. And she said, "Don't be scared, you know, God's got you on this." And I thought, "You must be a Christian." And I talked to her, and she was a Christian. And she's a real pretty, sweet young girl. And sometimes she'd be working a lifeguard on one of the towers, and somebody'd be picking on her. And I'd say, "You leave her alone. She's my daughter." She'd say, "I'm not your daughter." I said, "No, you're not, but I'll be your dad here while you're at the park, you know." And she's grown into be a beautiful young lady, a Christian young lady. I've lost contact with her since she graduated from college. But she showed her faith in the way she lived during the week. Show your faith by the way you live during the week, and let it continue to grow and strengthen in your walk with Christ. And I promise you, you'll receive blessings you couldn't fathom imaginable. Keep your faith strong. Keep reading God's Word. Keep your prayer life up to par. Choose godliness over worldliness, and be committed to the church, whether it's this church or another church. Be committed to the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for being our Lord and Savior. Lord, we stumble, we fall, we have to get up and dust ourselves off and ask for forgiveness. Thank you for loving us. But Lord, as our faith grows, as we connect our faith, show us what we need to be doing as we serve you. Some may can do more than others, and there's nothing wrong there. But Father, I pray that you will guide us and direct us each and every step along our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.